Well, it is December. It has become just some quirky thing of mine in December to wear bow ties on every Sunday in December. So this is Bow Tie December. If you have a bow tie, you want to wear a bow tie in December and join me in Bow Tie December on Sundays, I would invite you to do so. I love Decembers. I love the festivities. I love the colors. Want to give a shout out to Martha. Sister Martha Raper for decorating our stage and put together our Advent wreath. Really appreciate all that you do. And so again, we are here. It's December. We're quick to make light of this idea and this fact that like time is just moving so fast. Just the other day, I saw a pic of a teenager who last time I saw them, they were probably, I don't know, six or seven, and they were about like this tall. Now they're my height. They have facial hair at age 13. It was just yesterday that they were here running up on this stage and pulling my leg, you know, Mr. Dion. But now they're like grown up. Time is moving so fast. I spent Thanksgiving with my family, Chrissy's family in Flint, Michigan, and we had Thanksgiving dinner, and after dinner, all of our kids, our adult children, were at the table playing Uno together, and I'm looking over there, and I'm thinking, like, man, it was not that long ago that they were all small babies and kids running around the house. Now they're all adults and they've got careers and they have significant others and they have like adult lives. Like time is moving so fast. It seems like just yesterday we were saying hello to 2024 and now we're about to say goodbye to 2024 and hello to 2025. And it seems like just yesterday we were welcoming in this new century. Remember year 2000, 2001 when we were going crazy buying up all the water and sausages? Remember that? We're like 25% done with this century. Time is moving fast. But life is still life. We still have life to live. We still have medical diagnoses to deal with. We still have marriages to strengthen and maintain. We still have children to raise. We still have mortgages and rent to pay. We still have jobs to go to. We still have plans to complete. We still have a life with God. Time is moving fast, but we are still here and still trying to make sense of it all. We are here. And so, welcome to the season of Advent 2024. As I have explained in the past, Advent is a season, part of what is called the church calendar. The church is arranged with significant moments throughout the year, and it always starts at the end of November and beginning of December. Advent is a season of waiting that brings us to focus on the return of Jesus our Lord. For me, Advent is the start of my year. When I put together Bible reading plans and prayer plans and journaling plans, I always start on the first day of Advent. This is when I begin my new year. I know we have a new calendar year coming, and that has with it what it has. But in a religious context, in my Christian context, the start of Advent is the beginning of my year. And it's a time where we think about the Lord Jesus, who said he is coming back. He said it several times here in John chapter 14, verse 2. Jesus says, "In my Father's house there are many dwelling places. If it were not so, would I have not told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, so that where I am, there you may be also. Church, Jesus is coming back. We often call it the second coming. In the Advent season, we reflect and respond by looking forward to the promise of Jesus' second coming while looking back at his first coming. Long ago, the people of God waited for the first coming of the Messiah. And here we are waiting for the second coming of the Messiah. This year, I am inviting us to receive the gift of God in exchange for all that has gripped us in this life. For many of us, we have leaned into fear and into chaos, and we've leaned into sorrow and even sin. Now, fear, chaos, sorrow, sin are not like new things. They're not new inclinations. They are as old as humankind, and since the very beginning, God has offered us a choice to receive rich gifts in exchange for these inclinations. And so, for the next 4 weeks, we will consider God's gifts of hope, his gift of peace, his gift of joy, and his gift of love. Let's pray together as we begin. Gracious and loving God, as we step into this season of Advent, we come before you with hearts open to receive the gifts you so graciously offer. This is a season of waiting, reflection, and preparation, and we acknowledge the burdens we bring into this space, our fears, our chaos, our sorrow, and our sin. Lord, you invite us into a divine exchange, where our brokenness is met with your wholeness and our struggles are replaced with your promises. As we reflect on the themes of hope, peace, joy, and love, may we experience the transformative power of your presence in our lives. Today, we offer you our fears, those worries that weigh us down and the uncertainties that cloud our path. Fill us instead with the confident hope that comes from trusting in your unchanging faithfulness. Teach us to rest in your promises and to look forward with assurance, knowing that you hold our future in your hands. We offer this prayer in the name of Jesus Christ, the one who exchanged our burdens for blessings and brings light to darkness. Amen. Let's read together Jeremiah chapter 33. Jeremiah chapter 33. Starting at verse number 14, Jeremiah 33, starting with verse number 14. The days are surely coming, says the Lord, when I will fulfill the promise I made to the house of Israel and the house of Judah. In those days and at that time, I will cause a righteous branch to spring up for David. And he shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In those days, Judah will be saved and Jerusalem will live in safety. And this is the name by which it will be called. The Lord is our righteousness. In terms of background, let me put it bluntly. When these words were preached to the people of God in its original setting, the people of God were a complete mess. Time and time again throughout the history of the people of God, the people of God continue to reject God and reject his covenant and reject God's way. Their rejection is what led them into this precarious predicament throughout this moment in history. It is a storyline that goes all the way back to the beginning. In the book of Genesis, we read the story of Adam and Eve who were created, and God put them in this beautiful garden and gave them everything. There were a few restrictions, a few rules, if you will, but that was dwarfed in comparison to all that God said you could do, all that he invited them to do, all that he gave them to enjoy. I mean, put that on a scale, and the scale is weighed down by all the blessing of what they could do versus what they couldn't do. But still, what they couldn't do just seemed more attractive, and they rebelled against God, and as a result, they were banished from this place where they had it all. I mean, they were living rent-free, all the food they could eat, and they gave that all up to disobey God on those few things that they couldn't do. It's just like rebellion is just like part of our DNA or something. Like, and then as history went on, people just chose to rebel and reject God. During the days of Noah, God got so bad, God said, I got to wipe out part of the earth just to cleanse it. During the days of Noah, it was so bad, it flooded people, and Noah had to start a whole new civilization because people rebelled against God. You go throughout history, you come to this period of time, I believe, in the adult Bible class, you consider the time and days of the judges. Oh, what an interesting period of time where people were living good with God. I like to call it ghetto fabulous. They were living ghetto fabulous with God, but then they would rebel against God, and then they would be taken off by some other country. And then while they were in the other country, they would cry out to God, and then God would send a judge, and a judge would rescue them, and then they would come back, and they would be living all right with God, living ghetto fabulous once again. Then they would rebel, and then they would go off into oppression. Then they would cry out to God, and God would send another judge, wash, rinse, and repeat. That's the story of Judges. They were just in this endless cycle of rebellion. In the early days, after the Judges, we came this period that we call the monarchical period, the period of kings, and the people wanted a king so bad, and they got their king, only that the kings most times didn't do what God wanted them to do, and so they were evil kings, and they would lead the people to worship other gods and do all type of despicable things, just caught up in this cycle of rebellion and rejection, and they kept on doing it. It got so bad that God's once unified kingdom was split into two kingdoms. There was a northern kingdom they called Israel, and there was a southern kingdom they called Judah. But in the midst of all of the messes that God's people had gotten themselves into, there was a king, King David, that God spoke to, and he made a promise to King David. And it's germane, it's relevant to the text that I read today in Jeremiah. This from 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse number 14. God made this promise to David. God said, I will be a father to him, and he shall be a son to me. When he commits iniquity, I will punish him with a rod such as mortals use, with blows inflicted by human beings. But I will not take my steadfast love from him as I took it from Saul, whom I put away from before you. Your house, speaking of David, and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever in accordance with all those words and with all this vision Nathan spoke to David. God made a promise to David that in terms of having a seat on the throne, your lineage is sure. There will always be a king on the throne that comes from your lineage. The promise that God made to David is what informs Jeremiah's proclamation. You see, Jeremiah seizes upon God's promise to secure and protect the lineage of David. From this lineage, a king would come. From this lineage, a special king would come. Those hearing these words from Jeremiah were in a bad way. I said earlier, they were a complete mess. They were oppressed first by the Assyrians and now by the Babylonians. Things were bleak. There was reason for fear. There was reason for chaos. There was reason for sorrow. and there seemed no remedy for their sinful, rebellious behavior, except Jeremiah proclaimed that the days are surely coming, says the Lord, when I will fulfill the promise made to the house of Israel and the house of Judah. To those who thought there was no room for positivity or optimism or hope, Jeremiah shouts with assurance that God is not finished. There are still things to do. And what God is going to do is affix to the promise to never end the lineage of David. So then, Jeremiah continues speaking the Lord's words when he writes, in those days and at that time, I will cause a righteous branch to spring up for David, and he shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In those days, Judah will be saved, and Jerusalem will live in safety. And this is the name by which it will be called. The Lord is our righteousness. While those who were listening to the words could not say with certainty whether they would experience themselves the fruit of this promise, they were captivated with the prospect of a better day and a better way. And for those hearing these words of Jeremiah, they were prompted to give their fears over to God in exchange for hope of restoration. This restoration would be led by a righteous branch. No more uncertainty with the fickle kings of the past. No more improbability ushered in by the futility of flawed leaders and flawed systems. Salvation and safety would be the anticipation of the people until God made good on his promises. For the original hearers, they were given a reason to long for something bigger and greater than their fears. They were afforded a space to long for a day where oppression isn't their default space, but rather a blissful season of salvation and safety. They were given permission to boast of a better outlook in life, one that is not stuck in the mundane, but one that is resurrected out of the ashes of hopelessness, despair, and fear. And so the people of God could exchange their fear for the gift of hope. Now, this is not to say that with this renewed and resurgent view of life, there isn't the obvious challenges. Among them, waiting. We have to wait. We have to wait for the light to turn green. We have to wait in line at Walmart that has 12 self-checkout machines, but only 4 machines work. We have to wait for the test results. We have to wait for Santa Claus to come. We have to wait for the medicine to kick in. We have to wait a whole nother year to try and beat our rival who has beaten us 4 years in a row. Too soon. We hate waiting. It's challenging. Yet it's the posture we accept when living in anticipation for a promise to pay off, particularly when it comes to hope. Here the psalmist who wrote Psalm 130, speaking of waiting and hope. Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, Lord, who could stand? But there is forgiveness with you, so that you may be revered. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in his word I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than those who watch for the morning, more than those who watch for the morning. O Israel, hope in the Lord. For with the Lord there is steadfast love, and with him is great power to redeem. It is he who will redeem Israel from all its iniquities. There is no way of getting out of the waiting part of longing and expectation. Yet there is a present hope in all of it. I love how this one author puts it in speaking of Advent hope. He writes, quote, "As I listen to the cries of Jeremiah throughout the scope of this prophecy, I long for the day that is surely coming when God's future will be a reality beyond the violent boastings of the ruling Babylon of the day. I long for the day that is surely coming when in God's future, the poor are not sent to shelters or forced to sleep on the streets. I long for the day that is surely coming when God's future has no space for violence, when we will stop producing body bags because there are no dead soldiers to fill them. I long for the day that is surely coming when God's future affords no room for rancor, a day when our world is no longer torn asunder by racism and sexism and tribalism." How many of us in here are ready to exchange our fear and anxiety for hope that comes directly from the heart and hand of God? A hope that is affixed to the work that God is doing in Jesus. A hope that secures safety and salvation in the presence of our worst fears. That was Sarah's story. A few years ago, there was a woman named Sarah, a single mother, working tirelessly to provide for her two young children. Sarah's life was filled with uncertainty. She had a fear that she would lose her home. She struggled to put food on the table and wondered how she would make it through the next month. One December, a friend invited her to go to church, and so she went after just recently receiving news that her company was about to downsize and that she might be in the crosshairs of being cut. She was consumed with fear, anxiety, worry, fear of failing her children, fear of being able to make ends meet, fear of what the future held. So she goes to this church service, and during the service, the preacher spoke about the gift of hope, hope that God offers, and a hope not dependent on circumstances, but rooted in his promises. And Sarah felt a stirring. She felt the presence of God. And that night, she prayed for the first time in years, laying her fears before God and asking for his guidance. In the weeks that followed, I'm not here to tell you a story of some miraculous turnaround. Things didn't change immediately. But Sarah did begin to notice small moments of provision, like a neighbor who didn't know her situation, dropping off some groceries. And also an inner growing of peace. She realized that while her circumstances were still challenging, she no longer carried the same weight of fear. Instead, she carried a deep, unshakable hope that God was with her and working on her behalf. You see, in her prayer, she gave her fear in exchange for the gift of hope. Sarah's story reminds us that hope doesn't always change our circumstances right away, but it does change us. It allows us to walk through life's challenges with a renewed perspective, trusting that God's promises are greater than our fears. I pray for that type of transformative hope and that it would take hold of us during this Advent season. Today, I want to invite us all to step into that same exchange. What are the fears that you're holding on to right now? What are the anxieties and the worries that you are holding on to right now? Maybe it's fear of failure, or fear of rejection, fear of the unknown, fear of your family's future. Whatever it is, Advent is the perfect time to lay those fears at the feet of Jesus. He's offering us the gift of hope in exchange for our fear, a hope that is anchored in his love, in his promises, and in his presence. In a moment, as we prepare to leave this space, I want to challenge us all to take a tangible step towards exchange. Maybe it's starting a daily prayer of surrender, writing down your fears and asking God to replace them with his hope. Maybe it's seeking encouragement from Scripture or reaching out to someone you trust to walk alongside you in faith. Just as Jeremiah reminded the people of God that they were not forgotten and that salvation was coming, I remind you today that God is still in the business of keeping his promises. The righteous branch has come in the person of Jesus, and he is coming again. Until that day, we can rest in the assurance that our hope in him is secure. It's one of the themes of Paul's preaching as he's writing to the early Christians. Here's an example of that in 1 Thessalonians. At the conclusion of this letter, listen to what he says to the Thessalonians. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all, just as we abound in love for you. And may he so strengthen your hearts in holiness that you may be blameless before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. Our activity, our lives, our actions, our words are all rooted in a promise that Jesus is coming back. He's coming back to restore it all to what it is supposed to be. He knows that it's not like it's supposed to be right now. And I want to tell you, it hurts the heart of God to see his children struggling with financial woes and medical woes and relational woes. But he has promised to come back and to relieve us of all of that. That might take place in our lifetime. It might not take place in our lifetime. But the promise is still sure. And that's where we rest our hope and we wait. Our soul waits. And while we wait, we are invited to lay at an altar fear. To say, God, my only hope is in you. It's not in this fear. It's not in this worry. It's not in this anxiety. It's not in a paycheck. It's not in the shelter of a house. It's not in these clothing. It's not in materials. My only hope is you. And so today, church, let's participate in a gift exchange. God is calling us to lay at his feet our fear, our anxiety, our worry, in exchange for a hope rooted in him. Today, if you are gripped with something, I'm begging you, throw it at the feet of God and allow him to rescue you with hope. As we stand and sing this invitation song, if we can be of value to you through prayer, company, conversation, we invite you to come. If today you want to place your hope and trust in God, you want to give your life to Jesus and say, my only hope is you, Jesus. I confess you. I confess your son to be Jesus and Lord of my life. In you, I will put trust. I want to surrender fully to you. Give my life fully to you. I'll be baptized into Jesus Christ. I will commit to following you because only in you where will I find hope. So let's stand and let's sing. If you want to respond, you're welcome to do so as we're singing.